Well, it's good to see everyone, especially the guests that are here, and glad you chose to be with us on this day. By the Easter Bunny, we can tell that it's Easter today. A lot of the world celebrates the rising of Jesus Christ. I'd like to think that each and every day we celebrate that as Christians. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 11 verses. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to think of something that you can add or say on Easter or Resurrection Day. In fact, a little boy was watching his father, a minister, who wrote a sermon for his Easter service. And says, "How do you know what to say?" the little boy asked his dad. He said, "Well, why God tells me," he told his son back. He says, "Well then, why do you keep crossing out words?" So this morning, we'll look at what God crossed off for us this morning. People throughout the world, you know, gathered today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's still a lot of wrong within with the world. Increasing hatred seems to control the hearts and lives of so many around this world. It was 19 years ago, on February 27, 1991, at the height of Desert Storm, that Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was dead. Well, she later wrote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was too great. But after 3 days she received the message, the telephone rang. The voice on the other said, Mom, it's me, I'm alive. So she said, I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice and he really was alive. The message she had received was all a mistake. She said, I laughed, I cried. I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, who I thought was dead, was really alive. I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how she felt." I'm sure most people wouldn't want to go through that anyway. But some who walked the pages of the New Testament would have understood how she felt, because they experienced the same emotions themselves. One day they watched their best friend and teacher being nailed to a cross. They witnessed his pain, his humiliation, and he's cried out, "My thirst, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They listened as he finally bowed his head and said, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They watched as his body was taken off the cross and buried. All their hopes and dreams were buried with him. From Friday through Sunday morning, the disciples mourned. On the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb to finish their burial routine. It was too late that day and Sabbath was coming. They didn't even have a chance to fully honor him with the burial routine. But when they arrived, they found the stone had already been rolled away, and an angel sat there and told them, "You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is risen, as he has said. He is risen." What great and wonderful words those are today. When all the evidence is in, we're convinced that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead, and that changes everything in our life. Let's read our text. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11 verses, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So, what changed at that time? Now, before his resurrection, the cross was known only as an instrument of horrible death. Rough wood soaked with human blood. So terrible was this form of execution that the Roman Empire prohibited the crucifixion of Roman citizens. If crucifixion was only for the worst of slaves and enemies of the empire. It was an arduous thing that could take up to days for someone to pass. It just depended on how long they wanted to punish you. If they wanted to end you, well, they broke your legs and you suffocated hanging there. But, you know, if you had the strength to keep pushing yourself up and take a breath, people have lasted days on the cross, painfully. But today, because of his resurrection, we wear a replica of the cross as a piece of jewelry, a thing of beauty. For all around the world, the cross is seen as a symbol of hope, a reminder of God's love for us. God can change everything. And what about his tomb? Before the resurrection, for most of the world, the grave was looked upon as the final chapter, the closing of a great door, the end of everything. Silence and nothingness awaits everyone. But because of his resurrection, we can rejoice today that beyond death, there's when life really begins for us, and it will never end. And that makes you wonder, doesn't it, why we spend so much time worrying and fretting about material things. We worry a lot about this old world, but what's really important is what comes after. That there's no calendars in heaven. There's no clocks in heaven. Because time is irrelevant in God's world, in His place. Dale Evans once said, "I spent most of my life searching for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Then I finally found it at the foot of the cross." If you want treasure, that's where it is. Eternal life with God in the riches of heaven. To explore the grandeur of all that God has created. To see beyond this life, beyond this realm, into what God sees and what He creates. All our lives, it seems we work and we struggle to accumulate things that we think are important. But when we're dealing with death and what happens after death, then all these things seem so unimportant, so inconsequential. What difference does it really make what kind of car we drive? Or what kind of house we live in? What kind of clothes we wear? If we're talking about eternity, then what difference do things really make? Now, we look at life, and if we're lucky, maybe it's 80, 90 years. And that looks like a long time, especially to a small child. But you know what? When God goes forever this way and He goes forever that way, that certainly becomes very, very small when we live for eternity. Think of 80 years, if we live that long on this earth, think about 800 years, 8,000 years, 80,000 years, 8 million years, and on and on. This life becomes very insignificant. All the problems we thought we had, all the issues we had, everything suddenly becomes different. And secondly, our life is changed. Suddenly, we have become so painful and personally aware of the presence of terrorism on our planet. Just, the university in Kenya is one of the latest things, not to mention the thousands of other things that go on. The men and women of our armed forces are spread across the globe, engaged in what undoubtedly will be a very prolonged battle against the forces of hatred and evil. And the conflict between the Israeli and Palestinians are rage on and probably will for quite a long time. There's diseases we have no cures for. There are problems in the home. Children are being abused. People are sleeping on the streets. We can look around and see all the awful things that are in this world. If you watch and listen for very long, you can be filled with despair. Sometimes it's just you got to turn off the news because it's just too much. And if the only hope we have is in the hope that the world offers, we'll have no hope because the message of the world is despair. Because people are people, unfortunately. And it'll get better, but it'll get worse as time goes on. And they ebb and flow when people get a little better and people get a little worse. But there's always awful things happening. In contrast, Jesus said, "I've come to bring you life, and that more abundantly, to show you how to live, to bring you hope and joy and peace and love, and to give you a reason for living." Rich people are on so many medications sometimes. And again, you know, if someone needs it and has a real clinical thing, then they need to be on that. But so many people just make me feel a little bit better. You know, well, God can offer that if it's just a little bit better that someone's looking for. He can offer that in the hope and peace that we can have with Him and know that He'll get us through this life. Also, on that cross, death changed. Before the resurrection, death was the end. Before the resurrection, all we could do is mourn for those who have no hope. The cross gave the faithful predecessors a new hope. They looked forward to the cross, and they lived their lives fulfilling what God wanted them to fulfill underneath the law, looking forward to that time when Jesus died on that cross and defeated death. Before that, we were in the same boat as the devil and his angels. They sinned and were cast out. We sinned. So, in perfect justice, that would be the same fate. But Jesus died for you and me and everyone in this world, whoever lived, and whoever will live. And in that, we can take that hope that we can be with Him someday. So we have that hope. We can now plan for eternity. Think about that. You can plan for eternity. As Paul said, if we stick with Jesus, He'll give us eternity. We can plan for that eternity. It's a real thing. Paul spoke of, well, some have fallen asleep. Well, he's talking about those who passed away. But he doesn't equate it as the end, the final chapter. Or, you know, they're gone. You know, they're goners now. He equated it as they just fallen asleep. It doesn't mean anything to a Christian. You know, the grave. But after the resurrection, when someone passes away, we mourn because we have lost a loved one. But we mourn as people who have great hope because of Jesus Christ, that He's alive, and the promise of the Scriptures is that if He's alive, then we too can live forever. Our sins are forgiven by His shed blood, and we have the promise of everlasting life. It changes the whole concept of death itself. We certainly miss those people. We'll never see them again in this life. But it's not as if that's the end of them. A fellow named Henry Garrity, in his book, Portraits of Perseverance, he wrote, Carl was a very rich man who owned a great estate. One of his favorite pastimes was riding horseback through his valley, looking at everything he owned and congratulating himself on his great wealth. Kind of sounds like that guy in the book of Esther, Haman, that we just read about. One day, as Carl was riding along, he came upon over a hill and in the distance saw one of his tenant farmers, an old man named Hans. It was lunchtime, and Hans had set a little table underneath the shade tree and was getting ready to eat. But before he ate, he bowed his head and folded his hands in prayer to thank God for his food. Carl watched the old man as he prayed, then he looked at his meal, and it was only a slice of coarse bread and a piece of cheese. With a sneer, Carl said, "If that's all you have to eat, I wouldn't even bother to pray." Hans replied humbly, "It's enough, and I'm thankful that God has provided it." Taken aback by the old man's answer, Carl turned his horse and prepared to ride away. But before he could leave, old Hans said, "Wait a minute, I need to tell you something. I had a dream last night. In my dream, I saw a beautiful scene. And then I heard a voice say, 'Tonight, the richest man in the valley will die. Tonight, the richest man in the valley will die.'" "Oh, poppycock," said Carl as he rode off towards home. But as he was riding, the words of old Hans haunted him. "Tonight, the richest man in the valley will die." Up till then, he had felt quite well, but now he was beginning to experience pains in his chest. He wondered, could it possibly be true? Am I going to die tonight? When he reached home, he called his doctor and told him of old Hans' dream and the pains that he had been feeling. The doctor said, "Well, it doesn't sound like anything you ought to be concerned about. But just to put your mind at ease, I'll come over and examine you." So the doctor did. After the examination was over, he said, "Carl, you're as strong as a horse. There's no way you're going to die tonight." Carl said, "Well, I feel mighty foolish that I paid any attention to that old man's dream about the richest man in the valley dying tonight. But I just wanted to be certain." So reassured, Carl went to bed. The next morning, there was a knock on his door. The messenger said, "Carl, Old Hans died last night. So truly, the richest man in the valley died that night. So, Paul wrote, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the resurrection makes a difference in our lives. It changes everything. Because of Jesus, we can make those plans for our eternal life with Him. And that makes us the richest people in the valley. I don't know what your condition is this morning, if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?